We'll turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. Our sermon text this morning is Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. Verses 1 through 6, which we won't read, are all about how God has revealed himself to us in creation, what we call general revelation. And then verses 7 through 14, our text this morning, it's all about how God has revealed himself to us in Scripture. We call that special revelation. Let me remind you, church, that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of his word with reverence and awe. David says this, Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, Hebrews 4 reminds us that your word is living and active, and that it is sharper than any double-edged sword. It is able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Father, we ask that you would grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we ask in Christ's name, and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is Reformation Sunday, as you have heard by this point. We call it Reformation Sunday because on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And that event sparked what we call the Protestant Reformation. In short, the 95 Theses called into question various teachings within the Roman Catholic Church, especially the sale of indulgences, which could shave time off of purgatory. To make a long story short, Luther's actions would lead other reformers, men like John Calvin, John Knox, Ulrich Zwingli, Martin Bucer, Heinrich Bullinger, and others, to reform Christ's church. And the reformers believed that the Catholic Church had drifted into many areas when it comes to, many errors when it comes to various matters of faith and practice. Now, an easy way to summarize the core teachings of the Reformation is in what we call the five solas, which I know probably most of you know, but it's good for us to review. So there's solus Christus, which is Latin for Christ alone. What that means is that we're saved by Christ Jesus alone, not by Mary, not by the Pope, not by the saints, not by anybody else but the Lord Jesus Christ. There's sola gratia, which is Latin for grace alone. We're saved by God's grace alone, not by our efforts, our works. There's sola fide, which means faith alone. We can be saved by placing our faith, our trust, alone in Christ alone. their soli Deo Gloria, which means to the glory of God alone. And what that means is that in the Christian life, God alone gets all glory, praise, and adoration. And then finally, their sola scriptura, and that's Latin for scripture alone. And that's the sola that I want to preach on this morning, sola scriptura. What is it? Well, sola scriptura, it's the idea that scripture alone is the only infallible authority when it comes to our faith and practice. It's the teaching that the Bible alone is the ultimate arbiter for knowing God and for growing in godliness. It's this idea that scripture alone gets the authoritative say for knowing God and for obeying God in our lives. And today in Psalm 19, King David, writing roughly in 1000 BC, give or take, he taught sola scriptura long before the reformers of the 16th century did. In other words, sola scriptura is as old as the Old Testament. And the reformers of the 16th century, they sensed that the people of God were being kept from the Word of God. And so they wanted to bring the church back to Scripture. The title of our sermon is A Modern Reformation, Sola Scriptura. And the reason I say a modern reformation is because Scripture must constantly be reforming our hearts, our minds, our homes, our marriages, and especially our church. And I want you to consider three points, three headings, as we look at verses 7 through 14 today. So first, from verses 7 through 9, we see that Scripture is perfect. Right out of the gate, David very clearly says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. The Hebrew word for perfect, it means whole, complete, sufficient, lacking in nothing, comprehensive. And the technical term for Scripture's perfection is what? Biblical inerrancy. The idea that the Bible is without error. It's inspired by God, so therefore it contains no errors. And listen, because Scripture is perfect and infallible and inerrant, it has authority over your life, right? The Bible can tell you what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. It's your perfect authority. And that's really what we mean by sola scriptura. A scripture alone is your perfect authority for salvation as well as for your sanctification. About 1600 years ago, St. Augustine said, when scripture speaks, God speaks. B.B. Warfield, the great Presbyterian theologian, he said, what the Bible says, God says. And I start almost every sermon with some form of those words. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. And when I say that, I'm hinting at Scripture's inspiration, its perfection. Now, I want you to notice six things about Scripture's perfection in these verses. Notice how David gives us six ways that Scripture impacts our lives. And we're just going to walk through verses 7 through 9 together. Notice how he says first, verse 7, that Scripture revives the soul. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. In other words, Scripture is so perfect, it can convert you. It can change your heart. It can transform you. It can refresh your entire inner man. Over in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And here David says, Scripture, it can revive your soul. Now, the second truth is that Scripture teaches the simple. Look back at verse 7 again. He says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. And the word testimony, it's another word for Scripture. He says, making wise the simple. In Scripture, to say that somebody is simple is to say that they're naive. They lack basic spiritual maturity. Someone is simple if they don't have much biblical knowledge or much self-discipline. So the good news is that the Bible can help us grow in godly wisdom. That's what God's Word does for us. Psalm 119, verse 130. We just sang this verse. A Scripture imparts understanding to the simple. So if you want to be a wise person, you study the Scriptures. The third thing is that Scripture rejoices the heart. Verse 8. David says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So he's saying that Scripture brings joy in your life. The Bible brings contentment. God's Word brings true happiness in your life. It brings gladness to your heart. Conversely, if you live in rebellion to the Bible, it will bring sadness to you. It will bring ruin and misery. If you live against God's Word, it'll bring insecurity and pain and dysfunction. A Charles Spurgeon once said, a Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. That's a great line, right? A Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. What he means is if your Bible is red and it's highlighted and it's underlined, chances are your life won't be falling apart because you know the one true God. The fourth truth is that Scripture enlightens the eyes. Verse 8. David says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This is not a literal comment about our eyeballs. He's not making an anatomical or a biological comment. It's like what Jesus says in the Gospels. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's talking about spiritual discernment. So David here in verse 8, he's referring to spiritual perception. And he's saying that Scripture gives us spiritual understanding to live wisely before the Lord. If we're going to survive in a corrupt, evil, wicked, and fallen world, we need our eyes enlightened. That's what David is saying. You need Scripture to illuminate and to enlighten your eyes. The fifth truth is that Scripture endures forever. Verse 9. He says, the fear of the Lord is clean, or you could say pure. There's no impurities in Scripture. There's no imperfections in God's Word. He says, enduring forever. What does he mean that Scripture endures forever? Well, you can hear Jesus' words over in Mark 13, verse 31. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Basically, what this means is that the Bible doesn't need updating. The Bible doesn't need refining. It doesn't need amending. It doesn't need editing, which is what the liberals and the progressives do, right? They always try to change the Bible to fit their needs. In other words, David is saying that Scripture is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. It's permanently relevant. It's eternally true. He's saying the Bible is always binding. The sixth truth is that it directs our lives. Verse 9, he says, the rules of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. I think it's a good way to summarize verse 9. He's saying Scripture is true, therefore it directs our lives unto righteousness and righteous behavior. So what this means is that Scripture sets the standard for daily living. He's saying God's Word is designed perfectly to cause believers to obey God and then in turn to live a righteous, godly life. You know, I think this is why the Reformation, which happened 500 years ago, I think that's why it matters for us today. The Reformers were concerned that Scripture was being kept from the people's lives. It wasn't front and center as it needed to be. It wasn't that the Bible was never, ever read in the medieval church or before the Reformation. It was just that Scripture was kind of on the sidelines when it came to practical, everyday living. Again, the Bible wasn't front and center. I hope that Scripture is front and center in your life. If not, why not? We all need to have some sort of systematic Bible reading plan. Adults, I think it's a good idea if you have the goal of reading through the entire Bible once a year, or at the very least, one of the two Testaments. Older kids, older youth, there's no reason why you can't be reading through large portions of Scripture. Don't waste your life on TikTok or Snapchat or Instagram or whatever it is the kids do today. I'm not saying you can't do those things. I'm just saying don't waste your life on those things. Make sure you're a student of Scripture. Younger kids, younger children, you can read Scripture too. You can try to read some of the smaller books in the Bible, and if you get stuck, mom and dad can help you out. So that's our first point. Scripture is perfect. Now, second, so here's our second point. Scripture is precious. So David says it's perfect, and now he says it's precious. And I see this truth in verse 10. We're going to go real slow and work our way through verse 10. He says, more to be desired are they. That's the words of Scripture. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Now, what a beautiful statement about Scripture. This is an incredible image that David uses here. Some very vivid imagery and language that he uses about the Bible. So David's saying in verse 10 that the Bible is precious. A Scripture is priceless, it's precious, therefore it's to be prized in your daily life. The Bible is perfect, and now David is saying it is precious. The Bible is so precious to you, or at least it ought to be, that if you miss your daily Bible reading, that there's a hole in your heart. Your day is incomplete. Your day is deficient because you've missed the study of God's holy and inspired word. The Bible ought to be so precious to you that if you miss the Lord's Day, maybe because you're sick or you're traveling, you feel out of sync. You feel out of whack. My daughter, Eleanor, she's a great example of this. We always end the day in family worship. We sing a hymn, a psalm, we say the Lord's Prayer, and then we end by reading some Scripture. And recently, it was late at night, and I told the kids, I said, kids, it's late. We're not going to read the Bible tonight. We're just going to pray and go to sleep. No reading. And Eleanor felt cheated. She felt cheated. She wanted Dad to read the Bible to her because the Bible is precious to her. And so it is for us, church. The Bible ought to be near and dear to our hearts. It's to be adored and admired in our life. It's to be cherished. It's to be treasured. It's to be respected in your homes. If you're stuck on a remote island and you're given the choice of your favorite novel in the Bible, you better choose the Bible every single time. Now, notice how David says in verse 10, he actually gives us two illustrations for when it comes to Scripture. I love it when the text gives me an example. It gives you two illustrations for just how precious the Bible is. The first illustration is that Scripture is more valuable than gold. Do you see that, verse 10? He says, more to be desired are they, that's the words of Scripture, than gold, even much fine gold. You know, if you think about it, pretty much every culture in human history has instinctively treasured gold for its beauty. And its radiance. We love to put gold on our bodies. We love gold earrings, gold necklaces, gold rings. Right now, according to Google, 1 ounce of gold is worth about $1,600, or roughly $54 per gram. I was reading up on the California gold rush of 1849, and they were called 49ers because in 1849, about 40,000 people headed west to California in search of gold. They had this insatiable desire for gold. They knew they could get rich if they found this resource. But David is saying in verse 10, what's he saying? He's saying the word of God is far more valuable than gold. He's saying you can't put a price tag on the precious word of God. Psalm 119, 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Psalm 119, verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Now, what's the second illustration that he uses? He says, it's better than gold, but the Bible is also sweeter than honey. Look at verse 10 again. He says, Scripture is sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. In other words, Scripture is not bitter to the believer. It is sweet to the God to God's people. It's not bitter, it's sweet. Now, my grandfather used to raise honeybees, and I'd go out to him to the farm, and we'd check on the bees, and we would mine the honey. And to this day, every time I taste honey, it reminds me of summertime in Oklahoma. That's where I grew up. According to one resource I read recently, a pure honey is actually sweeter than processed honey. And if you think about it, honey is actually referenced all over the Bible. Jacob sent his sons with gifts of balm and honey. Remember Samson, he ate honey out of a lion's carcass. John the Baptist, we're told, he survived on a diet of locusts and honey in the wilderness. If you read the Puritans, they would often use honey in their sermon illustrations. Jonathan Edwards often compared knowing Christ to the sweetness of honey. And here in verse 10, David is saying, he's saying, the word of the Lord, it's sweeter than honey. He's saying, the Bible is not bitter to the believer. Scripture is sweet to God's people. He says in verse 10 again, he says, Scripture is sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. You know, today a lot of the honey that we buy isn't very, it's not very pure. A lot of the honey is overprocessed and mixed with a lot of other artificial stuff. Well, David's saying in verse 10, skip the processing, skip the artificial flavoring. You can go right to the honeycomb itself. He's saying the Bible is even better than that. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Hope the Bible is sweet in your life. Hope you read it and you treasure it. Now, third, Scripture is powerful. So Scripture is perfect. There's no errors in it. It's precious. It's more valuable than gold. It's sweeter than honey. And now David says Scripture is powerful. And I'm looking at verses 11 through 14 for this point. And we'll look at each verse individually. I want you to notice the power of Scripture in our lives. The Bible is powerful and is potent in the lives of God's people. But David says in verse 11 that Scripture rebukes sin. The Bible is so powerful that it can rebuke sin in your life. Listen to what he says, verse 11. He says, moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. When David says that your servant is warned, he's saying that the Bible cautions you of sin. It throws up warning signs, and it says, do not proceed down this path in your life. The Bible says to us, if you follow down this road, it's going to bring harm to your life. So the Bible warns us against temptation, against sin, against error. The Bible warns us against anything that could bring a spiritual harm to our lives. John Bunyan once said, either the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. I love that. Either the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. On the other hand, verse 11, David says that Scripture rewards obedience. He says, in keeping them, verse 11, in keeping them, there is great reward. So Scripture not only rebukes sin in your life, but he's also saying, if you keep God's word, this will result in rich spiritual reward. And this is not the prosperity gospel. This is just the biblical principle that if you obey God, God will bless you. With blessing comes obedience. We see that all throughout the Scriptures. Next, he says, verse 12, Scripture reveals sin. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. So he asks a rhetorical question. He asks, who can discern his errors? And the implied answer is, well, the one who reads, studies, and meditates upon God's word. He's saying, like a flashlight that shines in the darkness, the Bible reveals our hidden sins. That's what he means, verse 12, by hidden faults. In other words, the more that you study Scripture, the more sensitive to sin we become. Even small, hidden sins in the corner of our heart, God's word exposes those things. Sins we didn't know we had, the Bible brings those sins to light. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 echoes this. for the Word of God is living and active. In other words, it's not a dead book. The Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are exposed and naked to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It's like the guy who said, you read the Bible, but in reality, the Bible reads you. And think about it, that's true, right? We sit down with our coffee or whatever we do to read our Bibles, and we think we're just going to read the text. But in reality, the Bible reads us. The Bible's living and active. It works on our hearts and our lives. Something supernatural happens when we sit down to study Scripture. It exposes sin in our lives. And most importantly, it shows us our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, we see that it restrains sin. So he's saying in verse 13, the Bible is so powerful, it can restrain sin in your life. I look at verse 13. David says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. What are presumptuous sins? What's he talking about there? The NIV says willful sins. You could probably translate that as intentional sin. But basically, to sin presumptuously, it's to sin willfully. This is a deliberate, premeditated sin on our part. Sometimes the Old Testament calls this a high-handed sin. Numbers 15:30 talks about sinning with a high hand. Basically, a high-handed sin, it's to lift up a hand in defiance to God. It's to say to God, Lord, I'm not going to do things your way. I'm going to do it my way. So how do you keep yourself from these presumptuous sins? How are you restrained from them? I like what Psalm 119, verse 9 says. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So what do? We spend time in the word. When we do that, it restrains sin in our lives. It's like what Bunyan said, either the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. And David says in verse 13, he says, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Lastly, in verse 14, David concludes this psalm. And these words may be the most, or at least some of the most, famous words in the Psalter. Listen to these powerful words. Let them hit you this morning and listen to what David says here in verse 14. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So he's just dwelt on the word of God. He's just written some of the most stunning words about Scripture in Scripture in verses 7 through 14. Now he says, Lord, may everything I say, everything I think, may everything I do be acceptable to you. We've entitled our message this morning, A Modern Reformation, Sola Scriptura. And again, Sola Scriptura, it's the teaching from the Reformation that the Bible is the only infallible authority for our faith and our practice. And I say a modern Reformation because God is always reforming his church and his people through his word. And so you and I, we must constantly return to the Bible over and over and over again so that we read and that we heed God's word. I just want to close by giving you a few points of application here concerning Scripture. And I've alliterated these points with three C words. The first word is convert. Let the Bible convert you. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be converted. You need to turn from your sin. You need to turn from your wickedness and your rebellion against God. The Bible says all have sinned and have fallen short of God. And what you need to do is you need to cling to Christ alone. You need to place your trust alone in Christ alone, and God will save you. The second word is comfort. Let the Bible comfort you. Let it counsel you. The Bible has the supernatural capacity to console our hearts. It can encourage you. It can build us up. It can strengthen us. It can reform our lives. And if you're here and you're going through a difficult season, Now more than ever, you need the words of Scripture and its comfort in your life. The Shorter Catechism, question 89, says that Scripture can bring us holiness and comfort. Martin Luther said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." What he meant is that the Bible can counsel us. It can challenge us, change us, and comfort us. And then the third word is Christ. Christ. The Bible has to point us to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been well said, it's by the written word that we come to know the living word. The written word is Scripture, the Bible, and the living word is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what that means is that the whole Bible is about Christ. The Scripture is not ultimately about me. It's not about you. It's ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ. As somebody once said, the entire story of the Bible is about one person, one plan, one goal. That person is Christ. That plan is redemption. And that goal is the glory of God. Let's pray together.